First John. We do have some Bibles back here, so if you would like a Bible to use, please raise your hand. We'll get Bibles to you. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 1. We're going to be reading the first four verses. If you want to stand with me as we read. First John 1:1-4 says this, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaim it to you, the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." Let me pray. Father, we come before you this morning, Lord. We ask, God, that you would just help us as we wrestle through the truth of your word this morning, Lord. May it be something, Lord, that strengthens our hearts, that it causes us to have a greater desire to hunger and thirst after you, Lord, to see the redemptive work that you've done in our lives, Lord. May we also then, in turn, share that with others. So, Lord, our prayer this morning is that you would speak through your word to us and that we could apply it to our lives. Lord, may you be glorified and honored this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So, Pastor Dan asked me to step in this morning. Actually, he didn't ask me this morning. He asked me quite a while ago. And he asked if I would be willing to preach. And I said, absolutely, I want to preach on 1 John. This was on my heart for many weeks, something God's been bringing to me. And I feel that it is good that we wrestle through this truth. So we're going to look at probably three points that I'm going to cover today. We're going to talk about, there's a word used here in the very first verse, that's the beginning, that which was from the beginning. So we're going to talk about what was from the beginning. We're going to talk about, our second point is going to be God's plan. We're going to talk about personal testimony. And that's really what is being emphasized here. We're also going to delve into this idea of our joy being made complete. In fact, I had said that that would be the title of my sermon, Our Joy May Be Complete. That's what is said here as John writes these words. He says, and in verse 4, "And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." And then we're going to try to take some application. So bear with me. I have to give kudos to Greg this morning, who said he had 6 pages of notes, and he was going to cover that in 20 minutes. And well done, Greg. You did a great job with that. And I was thinking, how in the world did he do that? I have 6 pages of notes, and I think we'll be done by this evening. So I want to speak to what was in the beginning. And oftentimes when I share this, I don't want it to seem like an old hat, but what was in the beginning? We can go back to Genesis 1. In fact, just turn back there. The key in the beginning verse, one of the key in the beginning verses, Genesis chapter 1. And I am reading from the ESV version this morning. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it goes on. We could read through the creation story. But in the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God. God was in the beginning. I had someone ask me, I think Ryson actually asked me this the other day, about about God, and the, you know, kind of that age-old question. Well, who made God? You know, God was in the beginning, but who made God? There's the beauty about God, and that is that He is God, and He did not need a creator. He has always existed. We've talked about that from this pulpit. But we do know that God was in the beginning. Before anything was, God was. There is no creation of God. God has always been. Now, that does not make sense to us, and I am going to say that right out front. To us, something has to have a start. And I understand that. I understand the struggle that that has. But the reality is that God did not have a start. In fact, God was and decided to do something. He went forward with His creative ingenuity, and He spoke the world into existence. So if God can speak particles into existence, if He could speak galaxies into existence, if He could speak humanity into existence, if He could speak the trees into existence and the world that we live in, if He could speak that into existence, would it not seem reasonable that He doesn't have to have a beginning? This is God. This is the Creator. This is the One who has done all things. So I certainly have to be willing to accept the fact that God has always been. And at some point, He brought this concept of time. He began something. And that's where we come into the picture. So our mindset is time related. There has to be a beginning and an end. But that's not the case with God. In fact, if you turn to Romans 1, verse 20. This is, I love the book of Romans. In fact, as we get into this, I'm going to bring some of the realities of Romans into our discussion. But Paul is speaking here, and in verse 18, I'll just pick it up in verse 18 of Romans 1. It says, "For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them." So the reality is that the truth of who God is plain to humanity. God's made it plain to them, but let's get this very next point. "For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse." So when we look at the eternal existence of God, those things are present. We can see that. The very world that He created reveals His characteristics, His qualities. It shows His supreme attributes that indicate that He was always in the beginning. I remember once being up in a cedar grove. These massive cedars. This is local here, right? I've been over to the redwoods and sequoias, and I've seen these massive trees. But locally, some of the cedar trees, and these trees that you couldn't even come close to reaching around. They're mammoth. And those giant trees started from this little seed. And God designed that mammoth tree to be contained in that tiny little seed. Everything about that tree, God made into that little seed. And boom. Well, boom over years and years. But big tree, right? Lots of big trees. All over big trees. That's the God that we're talking about. That's the God that was in the beginning. And we could spend time looking at His creative power, but we simply have to accept that God always was. And so here in 1 John, where he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we look upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. That life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, and we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So not only do we look at the beginning being God, corporate, this picture of God, but I want us to understand that Jesus was in the beginning. Jesus Christ Himself was in the beginning. Turn to John 1. This is perhaps, this is the other in the beginning passage that we're all incredibly familiar with. John 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And if I can add, not a jot or tittle, don't ever do that, but if I can add to what is being said there, it says, the light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, and that darkness never will overcome Jesus Christ. All right? So Jesus Christ is God and is in the beginning. He was there. This verse itself says to us, verse 2 and following, He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus Christ Himself was part of the creative process that happened in the beginning. In fact, if you went back to Genesis and you looked at that, I'll just flip back there real quick. The other, as you explore that creation account, and it says in Genesis 1:26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the seas and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth, all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So there's plurality in God. And of course, we recognize that as the Trinity. We look at God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So Jesus Himself was in the beginning. So stay in John, if you want to turn to John chapter 8. Just want to hit some of these truths about Jesus, because it's all going to factor into this idea that is being mentioned in 1 John, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And it's going to go on. We're going to focus heavily on what is in that 1 John. But I want to reinforce that with these scriptural truths. So John chapter 8. This is a little bit of a dialogue Jesus is having. There's some Jews. So we're going to pick up in verse. Actually, I'm going to pick up in verse 48. It says, John chapter 8, 48 says, the Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" And Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon." Stop there just for a minute. Side note. Does anyone else find that comical? You have a demon? They're talking to Jesus? You have a demon. Oh, and Jesus said, and I don't know how he said it, but he said, I do not have a demon. I would say, what are you, crazy? Of course I don't have a demon. But I don't know how he said it. I just know he said, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, yet I do not seek my own glory. No, I honor my Father, and you dishonor me, yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? By the way, yes, I have. But Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I mean, just think of the profound truth that is wrapped up in those few short words. Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus, the eternal one, is saying, I was even before Abraham. And he would say something like, I created Abraham. It was my plan to see Abraham have a family that the number of his family would be greater than the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore. Jesus, was involved in that. Now, he's not a proud Jesus, but he's saying, before Abraham was, I am. John 17, verse 24 says this, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. See, Jesus understood this, right? He's communicating in a way that is saying, people, I was in the beginning. I am eternal. And he's going to go on to say there's more about that yet to come. Not only am I eternal, but I'm coming to give you salvation. I'm coming to redeem. To see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Pick up in verse 15. Says this, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Do you recognize the deep truth in those verses? That this is one of the attributes of Jesus Christ. This eternal significance of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Think about that for a minute. Jesus holds all things together. I don't think we understand that. Let's process that through for a little bit. We live on the planet Earth. Why don't we live anywhere else? Because we can't. We can try, right? We're trying it, right? We're sending vessels out and we're looking for ice on Mars. We're doing a lot of things, all of which are pretty exciting, actually. But there's not another place that can sustain life. The balance of life, everything about life that we enjoy here is in perfect balance on the world that God put us on. That God, by the way, spoke into existence. Let me state it a little differently. God, sometimes we use God in a generic way. I want you to understand something. Jesus Christ did this. Jesus Christ was involved in the creative process of this world that we live in. We don't walk on and put on these glass bubbles so that we can exist unless you're in Los Angeles or something like that. We can breathe this air. It's perfect. It's by design. And it says, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In him all things hold together. This is Jesus Christ. In him all things hold together. I want us just to understand that eternal significance of Jesus Christ. So turn to Revelation 22. Pick up in verse 6. Revelation 22, verse 6. And it says this. It says, and he said to me. Let's just read this. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, the angel, you must not do that. This is a beautiful picture. You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Side note, just think this through for a minute. Here John's having this experience, and he falls at the feet of this angelic being. And the angelic being says, no. I'm a servant just like you're a servant. Don't worship me, worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. And then Jesus says, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. Jesus saying these words says this, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. No person can make that claim except for Jesus Christ. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I, Jesus, saying, this is me. And when you put that with all the other truth that we know about Jesus, his creative works, what he did, what he created, and he sustains, the scripture tells us he sustains life. And then in this book of Revelation, he says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. This is Jesus Christ. This is the eternal significance of Christ Jesus. Hear this, John 17. In John 17, verses 1 through 5, it says this, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. There's this beautiful relationship happening here with Jesus the Son, God the Son, and God the Father. An amazing exchange. This is, we don't have a picture of this in our own experience. We love our children. Our children love us for the most part. Maybe I should say it the other way. But do we have this pure of a relationship that happens in our families? Father, I came to do your will. But we don't have that. And this is not a slam on our families. We're tainted human beings, right? We have been born into sin, and so there's this sin nature that permeates. But it says this. It says, glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all you have given him. All this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave to me. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus has always been, and he came with purpose, right? And if we relate this back to what is said in 1 John, John writing these words, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, we're in a key on this, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim it to you, the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. But that fellowship doesn't happen without Jesus Christ. So we see that God was, it's easy to understand God has always been. No, it's not easy. We accept. It's a given. God has always been. And we can accept as a given that Jesus Christ has always been. And we can accept as a given that Jesus Christ was involved in the creative process of this very world that we enjoy, including all the powers that govern this universe that we live in. And yet Jesus had a plan. And that too was also from the beginning. That's what I want us to remember, that the plan that God had, I've said this before, it wasn't a, oops, plan B, right? It was plan A, always, from the beginning. There is not a plan B with God. I was reminded of As I was reading, I was reminded of some things about Jesus, and I wanted to just, I had to pull this into the sermon. I don't think I threw these verses in. John chapter 1. And we would pick up in verse 19. John chapter 1, verse 19, and it says this, "And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' So they said to him, 'Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" And John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptized. And so we have this play happening where John's baptizing and people are coming to him and say, "Well, who are you? Are you the Christ? No. Prophet? No. Well, who are you?" And he says, "I'm here to declare." This is what he's saying. "I'm here to declare the Christ." Goes on and says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, this is whom I have said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God.'" So John the Baptist recognized Christ for who he was, and he recognized that John was only here to proclaim Jesus Christ. If you turn back to Luke, this one I also didn't put in the Luke chapter 1. This is before Christ was born. This is when Mary was with child, and her cousin Elizabeth was also with child. Luke 1, verses 39 and following. "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.'" So this baby that Elizabeth is carrying in her womb leaps when Mary begins to speak, and Elizabeth says, "How is it that the mother of my Lord would come to me?" And then she says, "And the baby leaped in me." Well, who's that baby? John the Baptist. The one crying in the wilderness, "Make straight the path for the Lord." So we have this beautiful picture of Jesus, the eternal one, entering into humanity. And the purpose of him entering in humanity was God's plan A, never a plan B. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says this, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." So we're talking about, what is God's plan? What is the eternal plan that God had? called into the fellowship of his son. 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21 says this, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Then it says this, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So God made Jesus who knew no sin. God made Jesus the eternal one. God made Jesus the eternal one that created everything. God made that Jesus to be sin who never knew sin, so that we could be made right with God. That's the plan that was eternal from the very beginning. Yes. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. God's plan. Galatians 1, verses 3 through 5 says this, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God's eternal plan that has always been there from the beginning. Philippians 1 verse 6 says this, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He who began a good work in you. He, Jesus, the eternal one that was existent before anything else was, Jesus began a good work in you and will be faithful to complete it in the end. God's eternal plan. Turn to Ephesians. Ephesians 1. We're going to start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Let me say that again. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things to him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Look at what Jesus, the Eternal One, did for you. You have been sealed with him if he's redeemed you. That, by the way, is his eternal plan. That is what was in the beginning. So, without overemphasizing this, let's just be very blunt. Thank you. Let's be blunt with this. Let's be very direct. Romans 10 says this. Romans 10 verse 9 and following says this. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So listen, this is what's important to me. When John says, I'm sharing what was in the beginning, and then he's going to go into testimony. When he does that, it is God's eternal plan. It is Jesus Christ, the eternal one, who created, who came and gave his life. He came as a child. He was born as an infant, grew up, became this person to follow. He was wise beyond years. But he came to die. And to conquer death. And then to take our sin upon him, because that's the only thing that would put us in a right position. And then he draws those whom God has given him, he draws to himself. And there's this reality in us that says that we need to believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth. It's as simple as that. But it's as simple as that. If you don't do that, you're missing out. You're not part of that family. John goes into this a little further. He begins to speak about personal testimony. It says this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. It goes on, but he's talking about personal testimony. This is what we saw. This is what John saw and those that were with him, because the scripture says this is what we saw. We saw things happen. We saw the work of Jesus Christ. We saw it. And they were excited to share that. And in fact, I was mindful of I was mindful of people in the Bible that were excited to share what Jesus has done. And I pulled up several examples. Matthew 9. Go to Matthew 9, verses 27 through 31. And I'm going to just kind of go through these quickly because I know time is an issue. This account in Matthew 9, verse 27 and following, it's about two blind men. And it says this, and Jesus passed on from there. Two blind men followed him, crying aloud. First of all, let's think this through for a minute. There was something special about Jesus. Two blind men are following Jesus. They're chasing after. Think that through. I've not put much thought into it. Two blind men are following after this lunatic, Jesus Christ. Because there's something about Jesus. So they're two blind men are following him, and they say, have mercy on us, son of David. When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it done to you. And their eyes were open. Let me restate that. Their eyes were open. And Jesus sternly warned them, see that no one knows about it. End of story. Not really. Because what they did was, but they went away and spread his fame through all the district. And I don't blame them. If I was a blind person and Jesus made me see, I'd tell people. Right? I was, yes. Let me go, John chapter 9. Another account. John chapter 9, verses 1 and following says this, "As he passed by, he saw a blind man from birth, and his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' And Jesus answered, 'It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him.'" That's a key statement. That the works of God might be displayed in him. Remember, personal testimony. What are we telling others about Jesus doing something in our lives? "But that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. And the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" And some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I'm the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" And he answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." Now let me just ask a question here. Do you think that the blind man tried other things before he went to Jesus? I'll bet he washed himself in every pool that was around. Right? He probably went to every faith healer, hey, this guy will help you. Go see him. Pay this. Do this. Stand on your head. Whatever. He probably tried everything. And then he went to Jesus because he heard something about Jesus. And then if you continue reading that account, there's this massive dialogue that goes on. But the bottom line is it was Jesus. I'm the one that was blind, and he's the one that gave me sight. Jesus. And here's how he did it. He spit and put the spitty mud in my eyes and told me to go wash. How about this? Go to Mark chapter 1. Excuse me. Mark chapter 1. Verses 40 and following, it says this, "And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.'" By the way, it was not proper for a leper to approach another person. They were unclean. And yet, this leper goes to Jesus, and he says, "If you will, you can make me clean." And moved with pity, he stretched out his hand, he touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. So we can talk about why Jesus said, "Don't tell people." But the bottom line is, Jesus did something miraculous, and he couldn't help but tell. Or in other words, he was compelled to tell what Jesus had done. John chapter 4 talks about the Samaritan woman at the well and this dialogue that goes on. And you could read that account, but the bottom line is she goes back to her village and she says, "This man told everything about me. He knew it all. And he's got something." And what happened is it says, the Bible says that many from her village were saved because she took them to him. She couldn't contain herself, right? She had to share. There was something about the work of Jesus Christ in her life that she had to share. In fact, if you look in John chapter 4, probably around verse 40, 42, somewhere 40, 41, it says this: go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim how much Jesus had done for him. So this is more people coming into the mix. Let me rephrase that. I'm sorry. I got off there. Let me read this again. This is what she said in about verse 40. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe." So it's no longer the excitement that she had, but they had gone. And it says, "For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world." But how would they have known that if she hadn't gone to them? Her personal testimony was exciting enough to say, come, listen to this guy. There's another passage in Luke, Luke 24, starting in verse 30. It's the account of the two men. This is after Jesus was crucified and people are kind of hanging their head down. And the two men are on a journey to Emmaus. And the scripture says, starting in verse 30 of Luke 24, it says this: when he was, well, let me back up. Let me turn to that. Luke 24, this account starts in verse 13. It says, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still looking and said, one of them named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him." And it goes on, right? And Jesus begins to tell them what it all meant. He goes back to everything that Moses had written and beyond, and he begins to tell them and explain it to them. They don't know who this is. They don't know that this is Jesus that is walking with them. But it says in verse 30, when he was at the table with them, so he'd gone in to have dinner, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were open and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. That's a pretty amazing thing that happened right there. But it's, they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while we talked to us on the road while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." So they got excited about what Jesus had done, and they went to tell people. Right? They were excited. These are guys that had just walked this journey with Jesus himself, not knowing it until they got to this point of breaking bread together for dinner. And Jesus makes himself known to them in all that he is. And now they're excited to go tell others, he's alive. We saw him. It's that personal testimony that has a lot of value. Mark chapter 5 talks about a man with a demon. It's the one that Jesus cast out into the swine. And the demons go into the swine and he's delivered. And for the sake of time, I just want to say what happened is this man wanted to keep following Jesus. And it says this, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from there. As he was getting into the boat, Jesus, the man who had been possessed with demons, begged him, Jesus, that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So even in the freeing this man from all these demons, the purpose was that this man could then go and share with others. So back to 1 John. We look at that 1 John, and it says this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. I want you to understand this. This is personal testimony, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. That which was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim it to you, the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Personal application. What has Jesus done for you? Let me say it differently. Let me tell you what Jesus has done for you. If you are saved, if you've been redeemed, you've been moved from darkness to light. You've been rescued. You are no longer a vessel of wrath. Now he is pouring out his love and his grace and his mercy and his blessing on you. He has transformed us. He has made us new. If he's made us new, I'm going to say this. The best testimony you can share with another is what God has done for you. And if you need help understanding what it is that God has done for you, we can approach it in two ways. We can make sure you understand what God has done for you, or I can simply tell you, you are going to hell. Which is not a good place to be. By the way, oh my goodness, I remember growing up thinking, you know, you have all these, well, at least if someone talks about, well, at least in hell I'll be with my friends. I mean, no, you won't. You won't have a friend in hell. All right? Eternal separation from God Almighty. If you've been transformed, you've been made new, that is something to share with others. And in fact, John says it this way, we are writing these things so that our joy may be made complete. I think we're missing out on the fullness of joy if we're not sharing what God has done in our lives. I think that a dark world that's going rapidly in the wrong direction needs to hear about the blessed hope that is in Jesus Christ. I think they need to see you share with them what God has done in your life. I think every one of us have neighbors, have people we work with that know there's something different about us but really don't know what it is. And I think we're too lazy and afraid to say anything. I think we need to open up and say, let me tell you what Jesus has done. And why would you do that? There's two reasons you do that. Two reasons. Number one, so that just by chance God uses you to rescue another into his kingdom. Maybe you're the one that God is going to use to bring someone into the family of God. That's a good thing. Let God use you. The second thing, so that your joy may be complete. I'm telling you, the more that you can share with others about what Christ has done in your life, I guarantee the joy will come. I guarantee it. When you see what he's done, when you can express that to another, it is something that God blesses you with. Paul said, or John says it, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. One last verse I want to throw out there. Let me say this. What God did before the foundations of the earth, His redemptive work in the lives of sinners that allows them to have fellowship with Him, is not meant to be kept to oneself. It's meant to be shared in an exciting way. And if you read, I'm going to close with this. Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 14 and following, and please take this to heart. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed, and how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard, and how are they to hear without someone preaching, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. Let me pray. Let's just pray. Lord, we come before You right now. Father God, we ask. Lord, if You have changed us, if You've redeemed us, if You've made us new, Lord, ignite in us an excitement to share that with others. Please, Lord. Please, give us courage. In Christ's name, amen.